Okay, if you have your Bible, will you please turn with me in the book of in the New Testament, which is 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll read the first, I think they are all related to each other, so we cannot escape some of these verses. Chapter 4, verses 1 to 17. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 17. Therefore, since we have this ministry, we have received mercy. We do not lose heart. In other words, we do not become discouraged. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestations of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. And the God of this age is the Satan himself and his satanic forces at work in all nations around the world, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ is the only way wherein this ungodly world can be saved. For we do not preach in verse 5, or I should say, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure, this earthen vessel, which you now have in your body. The body itself is the earthen vessel. But we have this earthen vessel, this treasure in earthen vessel, that the excellence of the power of God may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake. For the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, and therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore speak. Verse 14, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise up us up with Jesus and will present us with you. Verse 15, for all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Because verse 18 is connected, I might as well add to it. while we do not look at the things which are sin, but at the things which are not sin. For the things which are sin are temporary, but the things which are not sin are eternal. We will focus our meditation on verse 17 because that is what Paul is trying to impress upon us in this teaching. Reading again verse 17 of our text, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. Now, for many of us, I and each one of us should agree that our sufferings in this world, our trials, and different problems that occur day by day on almost daily basis, I'm sure no one welcomes them. Everyone prays that God will help us to be delivered, and perhaps will not experience those trials and difficulties and problems. But that is not the case how Paul teaches the scriptures. He welcomes the suffering. That's why this momentary light affliction, which is all kinds of painful experiences, name them. In his preaching, he was rejected and sometimes put to death. He was put to death finally in the end of his pilgrimage in reaching out to the rest of Europe. From Jerusalem, of course, to the rest of Europe. And we thank God for what he wrote, which we are reading. And that is his experience as a preacher, that in preaching the word of God, he suffered so much, that in suffering for Christ's cause, in preaching the gospel so that the more souls to be saved, he did not consider affliction or problems or trials as something he must avoid. He welcomes them, as we will see some lessons in the pursuing meditation of God's word. So in this text, 2 Corinthians 4:17, Paul is, in verse 1 particularly, if you're going to look at your Bible, therefore, since we have this ministry, we have received mercy. We do not lose heart. In other words, the present preaching and the past preaching, wherever he went, he said, we do not lose heart. Despite rejection, despite opposition from different philosophers that listened to the preaching of God's word, and some even false teachers, the philosophical teachers that are opposing his teaching. He said, and he's saying to the Corinthians, that we should not lose heart when we face these things. So in verse 1, Paul reveals to us that he can exercise the work God entrusted to him with confidence. So that's why we have this, since we have this ministry, we have received mercy. We do not lose heart. Because even though when we lose heart, well, I'm sure he experienced some discouragement, but his constant reminder of himself is that we should not be discouraged. I did not have the opportunity to allow discouragement, pains and trials, to discourage me, to stop me in preaching the gospel. That's what he's saying. So what would, on the other side of Paul's argument, we must ask ourselves like this: what would allow Paul to be tempted so that he will grow discouraged, being discouraged? Well, he just said we should not lose heart, isn't it? So he's a positive man. He's ready to die for the gospel, whatever it takes. We must not lose heart. If he relied solely on human resources or human wisdom, or purely on human motivations, what people think is right, or I must preach what people want to hear. He did not do that. He did not use human resources or self-wisdom or any disgraceful, underhanded ways in which, in order to gain some followers to achieve victory in presenting the gospel or in preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and secure some perhaps quick conversion. Paul is not doing that. He's not a man who just wants followers, quick followers, and then they fall away. No, it's not like that. He preached the word of God thoroughly so that he exposed every aspect of man's heart in the totality of depravity or sin, sinfulness. That's why Paul, in some areas, he was rejected because people only want to hear what they want to hear. They don't want to be exposed in their evil hearts. But Paul is faithful to preach the gospel. Woe is me, he said, if I don't preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That Christ lived to be crucified. And for that matter, he crucified because the Lord Jesus preached the gospel. He presented the kingdom of God. He presented to the hypocrites in Jerusalem, the teachers of the law there, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He showed many miracles to support his preaching, that he comes from God, his heavenly Father. But many rejected him and rejected his offer of eternal life. So Paul did not preach cheap gospel in order to secure easy followers. No. Do you think he will do that? Do you think he will continue to just be accepted and die and accept a lot of rejection for a lie? So Paul's unbounded confidence rests on the following grounds. First, the sincerity of the messenger, as he himself is, should be obvious to all. In other words, when he preached with power, that message of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ must be true. He will not shy away of being rejected, but welcome them. Especially what verse 2. We have renounced, he said, the hidden things of shame, and not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully. You see, he did not just preach what people want to hear to please them. No. He preached the word of God with power and conviction of the Holy Spirit. He exposed the totality of human depravity, the human heart in its total sinfulness and wickedness. That's why you need to do this. Man must be exposed in his total sinfulness so that he will realize that he needs God and the Lord Jesus Christ to save his soul. So that John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So that by manifestation of the truth, in the preaching of the truth of God in its totality, he is commending themselves, he is commending himself. Because the truth is preaching is for their good, for the salvation of their soul. That's why he is ready to be rejected for preaching the gospel, the truth that will set men free from wickedness and from eternal punishment of our sin. His preaching also is based on the fact that the failure of many to respond is not due to lack of adequacy or the lack or relevance of the message. In other words, his message is full of power. When he says, but in verse 3, but even if our gospel is veiled or is not accepted, it is only veiled or not, it's only rejected to those who are perishing, to those who does not want to believe. They only want what they want to believe. And those people are incurring judgment to themselves, because their minds are influenced by the god of this world, which blinded them, the satanic forces and Satan himself, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. That's why Paul is constantly praying that many souls will be saved, so that he even is willing to die for the gospel. In fact, he died for the gospel. He was imprisoned because of his faithfulness in telling the truth that man is sinful and needed to be saved. And the solution for that, man's predicament, because Christ died for our sin and he was resurrected, that we who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will also be resurrected in the final days. So, number four, the other reason for the basis of preaching the gospel is that Jesus Christ is Lord, is the only Lord. That is the only message, that's the basis of his message, that Jesus Christ is Lord. In other words, he did not only live here in this world and do miracles, but he died for our sin. And on the third day, he rose again. This is the very gospel that you want to preach to the people, that the Lord Jesus did not only live on the earth to preach the gospel, but he died for us as sinners so that we will be reconciled to him. So Paul himself had known that the dark night of the soul, which he experienced, he himself suddenly lifted up by the radiant presence of God's glory in Jesus Christ in his conversion, according to Galatians 1:15 and Acts chapter 9. I think I will just pick up Galatians 1:15. It says, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace. So it is God's pleasure. To save Paul, even though he was a persecutor of the Christians in Jerusalem and other parts of Europe. In fact, he got that order from Rome to persecute all the followers of Christ. He dragged them from the street, from Jerusalem from the temple and the streets, and dragged them to be killed and to be thrown to the dens of lions. And yet, God, in his momentous plan, he saved Paul according to what we read. But because of God's mercy, it pleased God to separate him from these wicked deeds, from his mother's womb, and he called me through his grace. So if you read that, if you want to read that further, that is in Acts chapter 9, the whole history of his experience in being saved. So Paul says again in 1 Corinthians 15:31, when he says, I die every day. What does he mean by that? Well, what Paul tries to demonstrate when he said in 1 Corinthians 15:31, I die every day, he tried to persuade his listeners and make them believe that he continually risked his life in the ministry that is solely on preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he lived and died, he was crucified, and he was resurrected for our sin. That is the main gospel. And yet, a lot of people reject this. They prefer to do their good works. aside from what Christ has already finally done on the cross, people would like to add to that. And there's a lot of people today who want to do that. But we cannot add to what Christ done for us on the cross because he's the only Savior. There is no other Christ that can save us. And yet there are a lot of religious groups who preach that, no, that's not enough. You must do this. You must do that in addition to what Christ has done. No, that's not acceptable. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. It is not of your good works. It is not of your religious affiliation from your mother when they were alive. It's not the teaching of your parents that you become religious and accepted by God and continue to do the good work. Good work in itself are good, but they do not represent Christ suffering on the cross. Only the Lord Jesus Christ suffering on the cross is sufficient enough to forgive us and cleanse us of our sin and make us a new person. And he expects us as well to live while we have this life day by day and prolonging our life so that when we know him as the forgiving God who forgives our sin, we must also be ready to do what he said. So if we reject what he said, therefore, it's like we are like Paul in the beginning. He reject Christ and try to persecute Christians. In other words, when we know the truth, we reject Christ's teaching, we are like persecuting God. That's why it's very important that if we hear the word of God today, harden not your heart, the Bible says. Because this is the day of salvation. So, why would Paul risk death daily, as we read a while ago? Even on a daily, hourly basis, if there were no life after death, as is oppositionist, those who reject the gospel, that there is no life after death. If there is no reward after all his hard-fought sacrifices for the gospel, if there is no eternal joy as he preached, as a result of being faithful and drawing men to Christ, not to himself, but to our Lord Jesus Christ. If there is no reward for this, do you think he will live for a lie? For all this various pain? Like 1 Peter says in chapter 1, verse 3 to 4. Let's see what Peter views the suffering he faced also as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. First Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 4. It's very interesting how Peter also viewed suffering. Okay, First Peter 4, chapter 1, 3 to 4, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. This is what Peter preached, that God has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, they preached one message. Christ died, was crucified for our sin, and was resurrected so that you and I would experience forgiveness and cleansing of our sin and will be joined again when Christ will come for the second time. So that Paul is so unending. He's so forceful in preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and never shy away in preaching this great good news that even wants his life to be dedicated in serving the Lord even until he died on the cross. Remember when he wrote Ephesians and even Galatians? And other prison letters, he was in prison. He didn't even see some of these people. And yet he prayed for them and for their salvation. Continuing in the text that we are looking at, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, will you please turn to that again? In verse 14 to 15, it says this: "For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet inward man is being renewed day by day." So, that is the experience of Paul in preaching the gospel. He was bold, he was emboldened by the power of the Holy Spirit. When he said, "It is for your sake, Corinthians, so that as grace extends to more and more people, to the preaching of this great good news of the gospel, of the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, more people, including them, may increase in thanksgiving to the glory of God." Now the question is, brothers and sisters in the Lord, are we praising God for the salvation that we have received? Are we praying for others as well as Paul prayed? Are we praying for the people of God, the servants of God, preaching the word of God around the world so that others will know the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you also praying for your members of the family, of your family, that those who are not yet saved will also be saved? So, what is the lesson for us as Christians in this text that we just read? The Christians, knowing that Jesus has risen from the dead and will cause them one day to rise and be accepted in God's presence, as his faith encouraged and is emboldened to speak for Christ. In other words, when we receive this great preaching of the Apostle Paul, that he himself knows that he will be resurrected with Christ, and he's preaching this as well. So knowing that we who have received the gospel, that we receive the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and his cleansing to his precious blood and become his followers, we must be like Paul, to be encouraged and to speak to others about this truth. This good news that we receive in Christ the Lord, this message of salvation, the salvation in Christ that we have, we should not keep it in our hearts. We must speak to others as well. That is what Paul is trying to teach us in verse 15. He was also encouraged and was energized when he said in verse 16, "So therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing." Day by day, like Paul, when he preached the gospel, he is rejected, he is being stoned to death. That is what he meant, that his outward man is perishing. The emotional and crushing emotional pain that when people reject Christ, when the people reject the gospel that he preached, he is in pain because he wants others to be saved. Not just for himself, not just for the other church that he preached to and pastored, but he preaches outside those who are outside of Christ. And when people reject the gospel, he's in pain. He's crying before God. That should be also our experience. We who are saved must pray for those members of our family who are not yet saved. We must not feel comfortable that we are alone are saved. We must also pray for others as Paul, as experienced the crushing and the dying of the outward self being perishing. And yet, in the second part of verse 16, the inward man is being renewed day by day. So, as I told you a while ago, that the trials and the pain he experienced and the rejection that he experienced is actually gathering some glory, the glory of God and the enjoyment of being renewed inwardly. Because this pain are not negative or should be avoided, but is being more drawn closer to God himself and to Christ. Because Christ does not want any single soul to be lost, but for all men to be saved. That's what Paul is trying to say here. Although he is perishing outwardly because of people's rejection, but inwardly, he's being enriched because he's crying over souls that reject Christ. That should be our portion here. That should be our experience as well for those whom we try to encourage in the faith. And they reject us. Let us not give up. Let's continue to pray for them. As in the end, Paul was able to accept physical suffering and aging. That is what he's referring as outward, his outward self is perishing. That the physical suffering and aging contribute to his getting old because he knew his inner man. He knew the hope that he has in seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. When he retired from this world, he will meet his Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, to be with him forever. So his inner man is about his spiritual self, the renewed being, the soul that was saved in him, and the body that was separated and consecrated in serving God, was being renewed day by day. So that should be the effect also in our meditation of God's word, that the physical suffering that we suffer must renew us in our commitment to be more joyful and to be thankful for what God has done for us. And not to say, well, if God is love, why he allows this suffering in this world? Some people would reason out like that. But don't you realize that each one of us cause our own problem? We cause and we actually develop our own problems. And sometimes if we cannot cope with them, we try to blame this God who loves us. That's why we need to realize that most of the time, it is us who creates our own problem and our isolation from God. That's why the Word of God must actually has its strong grip upon our hearts, so that as we even listen today to God's Word, if there's anything that is amiss or wrong in our lives, that we try to avoid persecution, we try to avoid suffering and pain, we must allow them to come because it's God's way of renewing us. It's God's way of drawing us closer to Him for a more abundant blessing, a more happy outlook where we are involved with God in sharing the good news with others, as Paul himself did. So this is a tremendous blessing for us, that pain and sorrows and problems and difficulties must not be avoided by us, but all the more ask us. If we have that tendency, we must ask God to help us to carry our burdens. That's why the Lord Jesus said, come unto me all ye who are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest to your soul. See, that's a good preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, encouraging his followers. If you have burdens, cry unto me, and I'll remove your burden. He didn't say, I'll remove them all, but I'll make them light for you. I'll make them light, because he is the key to coping, to facing and cope with our problems adequately, and face life with more joy and sense of fulfillment. if we are losing that sense of fulfillment in life because of difficulties. So this is a great lesson for us, dearly beloved. So in the end, many of the trials and sufferings the Lord brings to us should compel us to obey the apostles' teaching today. Paul's word, for example, in verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So that is the inner effect of allowing God to see the opportunities of suffering, not to avoid them, but to accept them willingly. Because this is God's way of making us closer to Him and to be a source of blessing that this world never gives. So then, what can we learn from Paul? So rather than giving up when persecution comes, or when persecution comes to Paul, let us, like him, concentrate on experiencing the inner strength from the Holy Spirit. Because the third person of the Godhead, of God, is the Holy Spirit. He's the one saying to us, this is the way to walk. He's voicing that out in our conscience. This is the way to walk. Walk ye in them. Well, let's see what Ephesians says something about that. And we will, that's our last verse this morning. Ephesians 3:16. It says that He will grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through the Holy Spirit in the inner man. Ephesians 3:16. So the Holy Spirit strengthens us when suffering and trials come our way as followers of Christ. So let us not reject them. Let us not be discouraged. Don't let the pain or the fatigue of life or criticism from others force you to quit your faith or avoid the fellowship of the saints. Eternal reward must be our portion. When we experience these difficulties, let us learn to commit ourselves to Christ anew in serving Him. So Paul, like in his teaching, is our constant model. And these are the following lessons. We should realize that there is a purpose in our suffering, like Paul says in verse 17. Look at that again in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. Read it again and again, so that this is the lesson what Paul would like to impress upon us. Suffering reminds us of Christ's suffering for us. That's why Paul is willing to suffer for Christ. So suffering reminds us of Christ's suffering on the cross for us. They keep us from pride. So when we suffer, pride has no business in trying to isolate ourselves from God. It has the effect of making us teachable and humbling ourselves before God. Number three, they cause us to look beyond this brief life. In other words, there is life eternal beyond this temporal life. That must be the lesson that we must get, that this life in this world is only temporary. Okay? There is a life awaiting us with Christ, which is eternal. They prove, number four, our suffering prove our faith to others. So if we remain faithful in seeking God's constant communion with God and constant communion with Christ, it makes us aware, for others to be aware, that our faith is strong because of Christ's power. The Word of God is powerful and the Holy Spirit is powerful to make us not to be discouraged. But others will see, oh, look at that person, look at that woman. He's so persistent. She's so persistent in his faith. That's what we need. That's what the lesson that we need to reinforce the truth of God's word. And then lastly, they give God the opportunity to demonstrate His power. You see? Although we are perishing outwardly through aging process and emotionally being crushed because of various problems and trials, but inwardly, we are being renewed day by day. Amen? Praise the Lord for that. So don't let troubles as a negatives. Let us allow them as opportunities to glorify God. Amen.